It is a hard act to follow, but it's one that touches your heart, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it just lets you know that the church is alive and well. When you see the little ones like that, praising God and everything else, you know, that scripture that says, train up a child in the way that they go, and when they're old, they shall not depart. And you see that happening here in the church, and it just warms your heart because you know that seed is there and it's going to grow because the watering that we get here. And that's something that's near and dear to my heart too, is the pastor that we have here is so concerned with this congregation. I mean, she texted me twice, I think, and messaged me once on Facebook. And, you know, she gets it honestly. Pap Jack was the same way, you know. Preach good, get up there and see what you got, you know. And she comes right in that same line because she said, preach good, boy, just get up there and do it. So we're going to try it. And I'm hoping I don't disappoint, obviously. But let's see, I'll try to find this here. Really what I want to speak to you guys this morning about is something that's really God has put into my heart and something that I'm still going through 30-some years later after getting saved, and that's the refining process. How do we get refined? You know, the Bible is full of symbolism and analogies, and really the one that's used the most is gold, because that's something precious everybody can relate to, gold. And not everybody relates to the preciousness of a soul. So when we talk about gold, you know, you can relate that pretty easily to your soul, because that's that precious part of you. And I call it the process of refining. I was in that process quite a few years down in Virginia Beach, and John Jimenez, my bishop and my friend, used to call it your necessaries. Go through your necessaries. And when you go through them, it's because once you are through them on the other side, you're going to minister to somebody else. And that's the whole idea behind the necessaries. I don't have that pastor's heart. I'm sorry. I just don't have that heart that he had for people. I'm more of a technical kind of guy. I fix things. You know, other people design them. They make them. And when they break, they call me and I go in and fix them. So I'm more of a technical. I tend to look at processes. What is the process? This is what it's supposed to do. This is what it's doing. Okay, there's a gap here. Let's see what we can do to fix that gap. So that's kind of what I do. And I relate that to my walk or being a young Christian coming up to this point. And like I said, it's been a little over 30 years now since I gave my life to Christ. And I'm still in the middle of that process. I'm going to tell you that straight up. My wife can definitely attest to that. You ask Amanda, she'll tell you everything you know about it. But, you know, the thing is, when you're a young Christian, a lot of times people who have been in the church for years, pastors, people that pray for you, they don't always think about you being a young Christian. So they tell you things like, you know, and they're praying over you, and they're giving you this word, and they're saying, it's all going to work for you, but you got to seek your Father's face. Okay, that's fine. How do you do that? I'm a young Christian. I don't know. They never tell you that part. You know, that's part that you have to work out yourself. And it would be much easier if, when they prayed for you, they said, when you're in prayer, talk to God like you talk to your regular Father. Engage him in conversation. Because that's how I always seek my Father's face, my natural Father. I talk to him. And, of course, now that he's getting a little bit older and his hearing's not good, I really have to look him in the face to talk to him. So I have his face. I have his attention. He can see me, and we can talk. But that's the same process. See, that they don't tell you those kind of things when you're young in Christ. And you got to kind of walk them out and work it out. And it's difficult because you're, like, stumbling around going, how do I do this? And the thing that, you know, the sayings that they make, another saying that I remember a lot of times is that when the fire comes, it's for your benefit. Okay, nobody ever talked about fire when I started to get into this thing. okay? You know, think about it. You know, it's like, it was all rosy. You know, it's like, you know, come into God, he's love. It's like, yeah, but when the fire comes, oh, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for all this. But it can really go two ways. And we're going to find out this morning, because during when I was looking through things, I found that when we're talking about refining process, there's two ways to refine gold. And God uses two ways to refine us. He uses the Holy Spirit coming into your life, cement your beliefs, give you that fire that you can go out and preach and teach the gospel. And the other one is the refining fire that makes our faith more pure. And really, that's kind of, we're going to talk about both of those a little bit this morning. And we'll start off with talking about the fire that comes that makes our faith more pure. And I was talking to Sister Wilda last week before church, and we were talking about faith and how faith is a process and it kind of grows in you. And I relate that to just recently, as you all know, I had shoulder surgery. And I had the surgery on Friday. By Sunday, I was out of the sling, and I was doing much better. And I had told the nurse before surgery, she said, yeah, you'll be in the sling a while, and things are going to happen. And I said, no. I said, I'm going to heal quick. And she goes, well, how is that? I said, well, favor's not fair. I can't help you. But the reason I could say that is because I've had other surgeries, and I've seen how God worked in me on those other surgeries. When I had my colon surgery in 2008, and they took out part of my colon, they did that on a Wednesday morning. Thursday, my stomach was bright red. And the doctor was afraid there was infection. And I laid my hand on my stomach, and I prayed, and I said, God, this is a blessing, and blessings don't end in infection. And by that evening, it was clear. Okay, so I saw God's hand move in that surgery. A couple months later, I had surgery on my left shoulder. A week later, I was back at work. So because I have seen those things, I've seen that process, that healing process that God has, I know that I could believe that when I had this shoulder done, yeah, it wouldn't take long to heal, yeah, right? And that's kind of what we're talking about as our faith, that process of being able to know that you know that you know that God's going to move and he's going to, and you're not hoping anymore. You're knowing. You're walking in that faith. Now, again, the fire that I had to go through for that was the surgeon's knife and going under. And anybody that's been under and in surgery, you know it's a scary prospect, because you know that, you know, they're going to give you these drugs. You're going to go to sleep. And they're like, well, you'll wake up in a little bit. But there's something in your mind that's like, I'm not so sure about this all the time. Right? So you have to know that you know. You can't hope at that point. You have to believe in what the surgeon was telling you. So when I started talking about refining process, again, I talked about like my upbringing in Rock Church, and Bishop was one of those guys that loved people. Sister Ann, she loved people, but they wore her out. But one of her favorite things on Sundays, not only does she quote the Bible, obviously, preaching, but Webster's is one of her big her big things. So I had a look at that. And if I'm looking at the refining process and I look at Webster's, it starts off with re. And re means, again, back to an original place or condition, right? A lot of people say when you do the re, it's to do again. But actually, it's not really so much to do again. It's going back to an original place. And then fine in Webster's was good, acceptable, or satisfactory, free from impurity, superior in kind, quality, or appearance. And I'm going to tell you now, every single one of us here today is fine. Every single one of us. That's the way God made us. And he told us that in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And in Genesis 1 and 26 through 31, and I'm reading from the NIV. I don't know if Carlin has that. Okay. Huh? Okay. But, again, when we talk about fine, something has to be fine to start with, right, before you can refine it. Exactly. So we want to look at it and say, so in Genesis we find it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And really, if you look at verse 31, it says, and God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So when we looked at the definition of fine, the first thing was it was good, right? Acceptable, satisfactory, free from impurity. So if he made us in our image, if he made us in his image and his likeness, we're very good, superior in kind, quality, or appearance. So that you look at it and you go, okay, fine, you know, okay, we're good to start with. So what happened? Why do we need to be refined? If we were made fine, why would we need to be refined? And, you know, we hear, and I've heard Pastor Lisa say it many times, we've only ever been on plan A. There's never been a plan B. So God knew all along what was going to happen. He made us pure. He made us free from impurities. He made us good. But he knew that we were going to fall from grace. We were going to make that fall. And that he was going to have to bring Jesus forth so that we could start. And I say start the refining process. So we'll go into that a little bit more. But in the fall, it's in chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we see that, and we know the story really well. From the time we were little, we've been taught about the fall. And it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So in that instance, we went from being fine to being impure. We no longer had that connection with God. We no longer had that right standing that made us fine and to start with. So now that we have fallen, we've got into that, I don't want to say almost like a muddy state. And we use gold a lot of times in all of our analogies. And the thing is, when we're looking for gold, there, you know, you see all the shows out there, Gold Rush and Bering Sea Gold and all this other stuff. And it's not a pretty sight, is it? There's mud and there's muck. And they get maybe a few little pieces of gold. Yeah, something like that, you know. And we look back into history and we talk about, you know, see about the gold mines and how nasty the conditions were in there and how they dug from the ground just to try to get one little nugget of gold. And so we know that we were pure in a state, just like that pure gold, but now we have been muddied. We've been muddified. We've been taken from that state and put into another state, and we have to become pure gold again. Well, one of the problems is when you're prospecting, when you're looking for gold, and everybody's heard of it, fool's gold, pyrite. So how do we know whether we've got the real stuff or whether we got the faith. So I was looking into that to see how can we really tell whether it's real or whether it's the fake stuff. And there's three tests that find out if it's pyrite or gold. And the first test is simple. You hold the suspected material close to your nose and you smell it. If it smells of sulfur, it's probably not real gold. Okay? So, can we pass the smell test? Do we have that sulfur smell on us? Right? You know, some of us have some different smells. I'm not going to go there, okay? But you know, I can see the wheels turning and a couple of heads going, okay, I know what kind of smells, you know. And it doesn't smell like sulfur a lot of times, too. So, you know, all right. But, you know, you have that first test, the smell test. And we use that all the time, you know. You get into a situation and you go, it just didn't smell right, you know. Or when you're shopping in your grocery store, you're going to pick the fruit. It's like, it doesn't pass the smell test. You put it back. It's not what you're going to do. Secondly, you got to look closely at the sample. Pyrite forms in cube-shaped crystals. So if your sample has a lot of sharply angled edges, it's probably pyrite instead of gold. So again, do you have sharply angled edges? Do you have those edges? Because that's one of those signs, right? You might pass the smell test, but then when you look at it, it's got a lot of sharp edges there. Are we really dealing with gold, or are we dealing with fake gold? And the third test checks for malleability. Now, malleability, what that means, it's capable of being extended or shaped by beating with a hammer. Of course, sometimes my wife would like to do that with me, but, you know, or by pressures of rollers, right? We talk about it as flexibility, things like that. And in the old school prospectors, they would bite down on like a nugget of this, and if the bite left an indentation in the metal, then it was real gold. The modern prospector may be a little squeamish about just stuffing rocks in their mouth. Of course, we're still alive. We all did it as kids, you know. But nowadays, they don't do that. So instead, they bring a hammer and they hit it. And if it flattens out. And when I started looking into malleability, I thought back quite a few years to a sermon that I heard Bishop John preach. And it was titled, Are You a Snake or a Worm? It's like, okay, let's see which one we are. He said, because when a snake, and I'm not going to preach, obviously, his whole message, but the highlight was, if you're a snake, when it's stepped on, it bites back very quickly. It latches right back on. It's not malleable at all. You bite, you step on it, it's not given, it's biting back right away. A worm, on the other hand, when stepped on, it just kind of oozes out. Very malleable, just no fight back in it. So I was wondering, I'm like, well, which one am I? And then I thought about it because I am a fisherman, and I did do a lot of fishing. And I said, you know, I'm not really, I got some snake-like qualities, obviously. Everybody does. We all bite back, and we all that. I said, I'm more like a bloodworm. And those of you who fished in the salt water, you understand what a bloodworm is. It just looks like a regular worm, but when you step on it, it's got teeth that come out and gets a hold of you. So it's gonna squish a little bit. It's a little bit malleable, but it's still got teeth. So I think, yeah, I'm more like a bloodworm, I guess. That wasn't part of his sermon, but being the fisherman that he was, he would probably enjoy that part of it. But I tend to, you know, and this is something we got to work on, that process. How, you know, when you're stepped on, how do you react? Yeah, I'll kind of squish out for a little bit, but I got limits. And I'll be the first to admit it. I'm probably the only one in here that does, but I'm just letting you know, yeah. So, you know, next time you try to step on me, Monty, duly noted, we're in there. Because we got a whole bunch of bloodworms and tried to go fishing in one day years ago. Didn't see nothing but waves. So when we're talking about that, we talked about the three tests, the smell test, right, the sight, do you have the sharp edges, and are you malleable? And one of the other things that brought to my mind when I'm talking about malleable, and we remember the scripture that says that the potter, on the potter's wheel, the vessel was marred in the creator's hand. And the only way that that creator could recreate that vessel or make that vessel whole was if that vessel was still pliable. Because once it's hardened, the only way to remake it is to break it, melt it down, and try all over again. Okay? I don't want to go through it all over again. I'm going to tell you that straight up. I would rather be fixed on the wheel and be pliable at that stage than have to be broken and go through it all over again. So when we talk about the refining process, it involves removing impurities that remain after a smelting process. So we start a process, we dig it out, we have the ore, then we kind of smelt it to make sure that it's not fool's gold, but that it's real gold. And then once we know that we're dealing with real gold, we have to actually refine it. So the key scripture for today's message is out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and 1. I can find it here. It would have helped if I used my paper clips and marked it all, but it didn't happen that way. 1 Peter 1 and 1, verses 3 through 9. And I use the NIV because, I mean, King James is good, but NIV kind of talks to me a little bit more in the language that it's easier for me to understand. And 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So that we know that the trials that we go through are to do what? They're to refine our faith, to give us that refining. We've gone through that process of being fine to start with God. We've gone through the smelting process, and then we get into that actual refining process where the fire comes. And so when we talk about it, they said refining with flame is one of the oldest methods of refining metal. And it's mentioned in the Bible many, many times. Refining by fire is a preferable method for large quantities of gold. I'm getting to be a large quantity here. So I'm going to need to fire. Right. Yep. And so in ancient times, this form of refining involved a craftsman sitting next to a hot fire with molten gold in a crucible being stirred and skimmed to remove impurities or dross. And I started thinking about that because what happens is the impurities and the dross rise to the top to be skimmed off. And a lot of times when we're faced with fires, with trials, that which raises up out of us, it's not always pretty. It's our impurities coming up. It's that dross that has to be skimmed away. And if the fire never comes, those impurities never come to the surface to be taken care of, to be burnt up as the dross is burnt. And I got to thinking about that because I said, you know, it just doesn't make sense because I've always been taught that scripture out of Matthew 12, you know, it states that, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And I thought about that, and I said, wait a minute. So obviously, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So there's got to be a lot of impurity still in my heart, because sometimes the things that I say and do, you know, I shouldn't say sometimes, quite a few times, I should, but are not that which is what you would think. You know, you would say, oh, you know, you see them in church and you see how they act, and they've passed that smell test, and it doesn't look like they have the sharp edges, you know, and they seem real pliable, and you're like, well, they're gold. But, you know, even gold has those impurities that have to be brought to the surface. And the thing is that I looked at, the hotter the fire, the purer the gold. When they're refining fire, they're talking about something that's, the fire is usually about 1,000 degrees Celsius. Okay, convert that to Fahrenheit, it's 1,832 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay, that can burn up, okay? You're talking about that. That fire, that intensity will produce pure gold or 24 karat gold. You know, we have other gold that is not as pure, 10 karat gold, you know, 14 karat gold, you know, gold plating. But the pure stuff, the 24 karat gold, that's the end result. That's what we're looking for. And I didn't realize it. I mean, I guess I saw it all the time and never really thought about it this way. But my father has a solid gold pocket watch, 24 karat gold pocket watch. And you have to be real careful with it. You can't just, you know, snap it open, because it's still soft. It's not hard like a wedding ring or some other metal that we're used to dealing with, but it's pure gold. And it's still soft to this day. It's still soft because it's pure. It doesn't have those impurities. And when we look at the refining process, that's what it does. It gets us to that point of that 24 karat gold by using that hot fire. You know, as the fire intensifies, the more impurities are exposed. So the harder your trials, the more that's going to come out from you. And a lot of times we kind of, I want to say, are embarrassed by what actually comes out, because we know better in our heads. We know better. But in our hearts, we're still trying to work those impurities out, because they're still there. And the only way to truly get them out is with that fire. So, you know, and believe me, I'm not condoning acting up. Believe me, I'm not trying to do it that way. But what I'm saying is there is a method or process that comes, that those impurities have to come out one way or the other. And they have to be dealt with. They have to be skimmed away for you to be pure. Am I advocating everybody to just act like that? No, but we have to realize. And that's really the job of the church, too, is that refining process to help those along. Because and I liken a lot of things to the military, again, for the symbolism after being in the military for so many years. You know, you have the pastor, you have the elders, you have the deacons. You know, you have a hierarchy in the church. Just like in the military, we had the captain, you had your division officers, you had your chiefs. They all had their own jobs. The captain was overall responsible, just like the pastor. But he didn't have to do everything, right? He had the division officers. He had the chiefs who went about doing the other works, the processes for his crew to be well-trained, to be able to do their functions, to go out and do what it is they had to do. And that's what the church does, too. The church has a pastor. It has its elders and has its deacons. And what is it for? It's for the perfecting of the saints, right? That the scripture that we read in Ephesians, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, right? That perfecting is that refining process that goes in. And again, because I liken a lot of things to the military, there's only so far you can go in that refining process without fire. And it was the same in our natural lives. In the Navy, and as a sailor, we have a lot of processes. Believe me, there's more than you care to get into. But one of the things that is a truism throughout anyone in the Navy, from the highest to the lowest, every sailor is one of two things. He's either a firefighter or a swimmer. Because if you don't fight the fire underway, you're swimming home. Okay? It's an easy thing. You're one of two things. You're a firefighter or a swimmer. So to get to that point of being a firefighter, on my first ship as a young sailor, we went through drills every single day. Hated them. Every afternoon, fire drill. They'd ring the bells. Ding, 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 ding. Fire, fire, fire. Oh. You know, get running, get doing this thing. And you hated it, but you didn't really realize what it was doing for you. It was getting you to that point where you could start to do things on your own. Your muscle memory, your reactions, that process of making you what you needed to be. And you would do, we would do drills in port every single day. Hated them, but it's a necessity. Underway, it got even more dangerous doing drills because the ship would go what they call dead in the water. We would just stop. Now, I'm on a real small thing. It's 447 foot long, 45 foot of beam. The highest point on our ship, we were still looking up to see the flight deck of an aircraft carrier. That's how small we were. So when you stop something that small in a big ocean, you do a lot of this. Back and forth, up and down at the same time. And you're running around trying to put out this fake fire. We've got smoke generators going, so there's smoke everywhere. They turn all the power off because water and electricity don't mix, so we don't want to get electrocuted while we're trying to put out a fire. So it's dark. There's smoke everywhere. It's hot. You're uncomfortable. You're in all of this gear, and you're running around trying to put out this fake fire. And somebody goes, well, how do you know where the fire is? Well, one of the things that we used, we have this little machine that checks for hot spots, and an infrared detector. So we would like triple and quadruple bake potatoes, wrap them in tinfoil, and then stick them in different places in the compartment that was supposedly on fire. So when they went in with this thing, they would see all these hot spots all over the compartment. So they would know where they had to go, and there's smoke, and there's people yelling at you, and you're moving this way and that way. You're fighting potatoes, yeah. Yeah. And you're fighting other sailors who are screaming and yelling at you and doing all kinds of things. And you think that after doing all these drills in port and underway, you think, I got this. I'm ready for this. Then comes the refining part. In Norfolk, off Hampton Boulevard, there's this little known place back there that us sailors refer affectionately to as the House of Pain. It's a five-story cinder block building that the insides are completely like a ship. They have the ladders, they have the catwalks, they have equipment in them, everything inside. And they light it on fire. And you've got to go in and find the fire and fight it. You're talking about real flames, real fire, and about a 1,500-degree fire. They use 1,500 degrees because as the fire reaches 1,500 degrees, it can start melting the metal bulkheads or the walls of a ship. Okay? That's when you become a swimmer. Okay? So you've got to cool that fire down. You've got to put it out. But you've had all this training, and you think, I know what I'm doing. But then when the real fire comes, it separates those who know what they're doing from those who can talk the talk. You've got to get in there and you've got to fight that fire, and that fire is right there in front of you, and you're in all of your equipment, and you're sweating so hard that your eyes are stinging from the sweat reaching in your eyes, and the flame's right there in front of you, and you know if you don't put it out, you're going to die. And that's what you think. There's all kinds of exit doors. I mean, they're really good about that training, but that's in your mind. If I don't put this fire, I'm going to die. So you have to face that fire. And only through facing that fire are you ready for when the real thing happens when you're out to sea. And that's the same thing in the church. Only by facing that fire, when the real fights come, You're ready because you've already gone through that fire. You've had that fire right in your face. You've dealt with it. And just to back that up, on my first ship, on the Astotian, we were underway getting ready for a major inspection. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, the bells and whistles went off on the ship. Fire, fire, fire. This is not a drill. We had a main space fire at 3 o'clock in the morning. One of our gas turbine modules went up in flames. And I went from being dead asleep in my bed to 4.5 minutes later being right in front of that fire. Fully dressed, ready to go, fighting the fire. Why? Because I knew what I had to do. I had already faced those flames. I knew what to expect. I knew the heat was coming. I knew the sweat was going to be in my eyes stinging. I knew all of those things, right, that I could get out there and I could, we could fight that fire. And luckily, the built-in firefighting equipment that we had put the fire out. We still had to cool the module down. That fire was so hot that the outside of the module, the paint was bubbling and smoke was coming up off of it. It had gotten that hot. When I looked through the window to see if the fire was still going, all I could see was a red glow. So that's what I reported. So they dumped the secondary system. We waited another 15 minutes. I looked in. It was still an orange glow. I repeated that. The thinking process was the fire was out, but the actual turbine had gotten so hot that it was still glowing. The fire itself was actually out. So those are the kind of things that as a church we have to be ready for too. When the real thing comes against us, we have to have had that pastor that was over us, those elders and the deacons, that train us to get to that point. Because when we're looking at elders and deacons, these are people that have been through that fire. They've been tested. They've been tried. Right? They're there to perfect the saints. And it's really that process that we talk about, because as a young sailor on that ship, I was in that process, that training process, facing the fire, being trained. When I went to my second ship, I was the guy training young sailors. I had moved to that spot because I had been tested, I'd been tried, I'd been through the fire. So now it was my turn to turn around and train them and get them to the point where they could go forward and do it. And it's the scariest thing when you hear fire, 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 this is not a drill. And again, it happened on the Hawes. We were pier side at Charleston Navy Yard, or actually Charleston Weapons Station. We were unloading weapons. So when you're unloading weapons, back in that day, the smoking lamp is out, obviously. You don't want flames. You don't want people smoking when you have live weapons all over the ship. Well, some knucklehead decided that if he went down into the engineering spaces all the way down the bottom, he could have a quick cigarette and come back up. Well, he didn't make sure his cigarette was out, and he threw it in a rag bin. Yeah, oily rags and lit cigarettes, they don't make a really good combination. So we had a fire pier side at a weapon station with live ordnance all over the ship on the outside. Yeah, you got to do that fast. Okay, but because you've been trained, you've seen what happened was a lot of us older sailors were the first ones running. We knew what to do. The younger ones were still kind of like, what's going on? What's going on? By the time they figured it out, we already had the fire out and we're going forward because we had been tried and tested. We had seen that fire. That's the things that when I look at it and I compare a lot of times the church with what I've seen and what I've experienced in the military. And another reason why I do that is because when I was talking young in before we actually became friends, and I was on a men's retreat, and Bishop said, you know, he said, you military guys, he said, we very rarely ever have any kind of problems with you guys. He said, why is that? And I thought, yeah, exactly. We understand authority, and we understand discipline. So he's the authority, so there's no question, right? We have that discipline in us to do that. You know, we might not always like what we hear. I can be, I'll be the first to tell you, I stand up here, Captain puts something out, I'm like, oh, you know, in the Chiefs mess, we all grumble and complain about it, but when we walked out of the Chiefs mess and we faced our junior sailors, it was, okay, this is what we're going to do, fellas. Well, how come we're going to do that? Because I told you so. Not because the captain said, but because I told you so. And that's how we have to get to that point, you know, in there where the elders and the deacons are going to those people that are going through the fire and saying, you're going to make it. Well, how do you know that? I'm telling you you're going to make it because I've been there. Been there, done that, got the T-shirts, got the ball caps, got all of that paraphernalia, all right? And I'm still here and I'm still moving, okay? But that's the important thing. That's those things that we have to do, you know, and we get to it, and it's a process, you know, that for a while we're the ones being trained. And we're going through our necessaries. We're going through those processes. We're being refined. But then there comes a point where we turn that from being still in the process, we're still actually being refined, but now we're to a point in that refining process that we can help those that are still in, say, the smelting process and say, you know what? You're going to make it through there because we've gotten to this point now. And, you know, it's thankful that, you know, you have those kind of things in your life. You look back on them. Now I look back on them and go, man, I'm glad I actually experienced that. I went through that. At the time, I'm thinking, oh, my God, get me out of this, you know? But that's what we do when we go through those processes, you know? And some of them, you know, to be quite honest with them, we bring on ourselves.
Yeah, we do. Choices.
There you go. Choices. And Caleb's smiling back there because he doesn't like to hear that word come out of my mouth. I taught all three of my boys growing up that life is all about choices. It's a beautiful thing, life is. You can do whatever it is you want to do as long as you're prepared to accept the consequences of your actions, both good or bad. You make your choices. And he's back there going, yep, mm-hmm. Because they've all done that.
It's like Dr. Phil, how's that working
for you? Yeah, how's that working for you? Yeah. And the other one that I use a lot is like, yeah, call me. Let me know how that turns out, right?
Yes.
You know, but it's that process. It's all about those choices that we make. And we talk about those flames and the necessity. And nobody wants to go through flames. I don't know that anybody that willfully, you know, hey, let me go through that fire. Go ahead first. That looks dangerous. I'm going to step back. You know, but that's the way that you get to that point. The second method for refining gold involves the use of chemicals. So they what they do is they get that, and they know that they're dealing with gold, and they get the strong acids to dissolve the impurities of the gold ore, and afterwards, then they got to neutralize it with some other chemicals. Obviously, you know, you use chemicals, you got to do. And the resulting product is a muddy substance that is almost pure gold, 99.999 24-karat gold. So what they do is they take that muddy substance and they dry it. And then it's heated with a torch. So there's even in the second type of refining process where they're using chemicals, the end result is still going through the fire, right?
Either way,
right? And we look in that verse that we had in 1 Peter that said that, you know, though you have the trials, you know, they come so that your faith, greater than gold, which has been refined by fire, may be proved genuine. So you have that part of the refining, or that method of refining that God has. And then the second method is found in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this is, and it's something, because as God was making this real, actually made this real to me this morning, I woke up and came right out of bed, went right out to the kitchen. I was writing down in my notes, and Amanda comes out and she said, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, God just gave me a little bit more here. I got to look at this, you know. So I wrote it down, and really, It's funny because pastor's been talking about the voice, right? And she's talking about John the Baptist being that voice. And then this is where that pastor, this passage in Matthew comes. And in 3 and 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So God's provided, just like gold, two ways for us to be refined. Going through the trials and the Holy Spirit. But both of those methods, just like with gold, require us to have fire. You know, and I've seen, and it was really, to me, it was kind of comical as I look back on it. One of the first times that I came up here, and I came up with JR to go hunting, and Jenny said, oh, come on, let's go to church. And I was like, yeah, I don't know about all that. Because I'd heard about Pentecostal churches and people rolling around on the floor and running up and down the aisles. And I had been to one before, and I was like, yeah, I don't really think I want to go through all that again. I relented. I went with Jenny. Luckily, it was calm that morning. I think they were all watching me anyhow to see if I was going to run for the door. I didn't. You know, 30 years later, I'm still here in the church. Amen. But that Holy Ghost and fire, you could see it. You know, people talking in tongues, people running up and down the aisles. Those aren't natural acts, okay? Those are guided from the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That fire within you that gives you, right? That I don't want to say ability, but it gives you that extra kick almost to be able to go and do those things that will cause you to further the gospel. And it's that fire from the Holy Spirit. You talk to people and say, I got the fire. Yeah. Okay. Good on you, you know. Call me, let me know how that turns out. But you realize in that refining process, you can never get to the end of the process. No matter which process you choose, whether you're going through trials or with the Holy Spirit, you can't get there without going through the fire. So you're going to have to do that. And I think that's really why when we look at fire, when we think that, you know, nobody, like I said, nobody wants to go through fire. But it's such a necessity for us to go through and have those necessaries, to have that flame right there in your face, to deal with it, and know that as you're dealing with it, right, you're like, you know, I gotta get through this, and believe me, I in the middle of trials, I gotta get through this or it's gonna kill me. And you really feel that. Exactly. You have no idea. And for many years, and again, I'll preach to myself because it works better when I do it to me instead of looking at somebody else in the church. But for years, when that fire would come, I would run. I don't want that fire. I want to run the other way. And then when God made it real to me that these things are necessary, my running away led to running in to the church for help. Because instead of turning around and running away and leaving the church, I realized that the only help that I really had was God, and was in the church. So I would run to those people that are supposed to be helping perfect the saints, right? I would run to the elders. I would run to the deacons, the pastors, and say, I don't understand this. Bishop put his arm around me and say, you're just going through your necessaries. You're going to get there. You know, and just love on you right through it. Made it a lot easier to go through. One of the hardest ones where is he's loving on me and he says, you know, he said, there was one particular trial that I was going through and didn't understand it, knew that we heard from God, but nothing was happening. And it was like we were beating our heads against the wall and trying. But we knew we heard from God and we were supposed to do these things. And he knew too, and he put his arm around me and he said, you know, he said, I don't understand it. I don't know why you're doing it. And I know it's the necessaries. He said, and I've prayed, and God hadn't told me why you're going through it either. But I know that when you get to the other side, because he said you will get to the other side one way or another, whether you walk to the other side or he drags you to the other side, you're going to get to the other side.
Hallelujah.
That you're supposed to minister to people on it. And that trial was, I was retiring from the Navy, and we thought about coming home, whether it was here or back to Cleveland where I was from, but we were done. God said, you're staying here. The prophet came and said, you are pillars planted in the house. Well, you don't just take a pillar and move it. So we said, all right, well, God, if that's what it really is, and we're pillars and we're supposed to be here, you're going to provide a job, you're going to provide a house, you're going to do everything, you know, because like Bishop used to say, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. So, all right, God, your will, you make it happen for us. Well, the job came, didn't even really look for it. It came, said, well, thank you, Lord. Now I just need a house. That wasn't the easy part. We were writing full price contracts on houses and being denied. Nope, turned down. Nope, can't do it. Can't do it. We had everything set up to where we were selling our house and the next day going to close on this other house. And that deal fell through just on that day. I think over maybe $1,000 or whatever. The whole thing just unraveled and fell apart. That was real hard to take because we had no contingency plan. What do we do? We were going to move out of our house and move into this house with the clothes, you know? We were, 6 weeks or so without a house? 8 weeks without a house. We spent, the first week in one of those extended stay America hotels, you know, that has the kitchen and everything else. Try to keep three rowdy little boys calm in a hotel room. Let me know how that turns out for you because it don't work, right? It was really difficult. Then another family that we were really close to in the church, it was just a husband and wife. They had a four-bedroom house, everything else, but it was just the two of them. And their master was in the downstairs, the whole upstairs. There was three bedrooms up there. And they said, you're moving in with us. You're going to stay with us until you find a house. And we stayed with them for probably 7 weeks, you know, with three boys and trying to do that. Well, in the midst of it, we absolutely found the right house. Well, God provided the right house. We wrote a contract. It was accepted that night. Perfect house. The boys each had their own bedroom. We were on a lake. They fished. They swam. They had everything. So God ended up providing for us. And we think about all these things, and we say, I don't know why I went through all this. But then moving up here, when we moved back home, there wasn't really the I don't want to say aggravation of it all, because we knew that we'd already been through that fire. We knew that it was going to work out. God had told us we were coming home. He provided the job first. We knew the house was coming. You go through these things in faith as that process will, like we were talking about last week, because you've seen it happen, you know it's going to happen again. And that's what we talk about with faith. And one of the last scriptures that I have is in Acts chapter 2, because we talk about the fire, the Holy Spirit, but it says, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is that process that even the apostles went through. Just, you know, God's got a process also. You have God the Father. He made us fine. He started the whole process for us. He made us fine. God the Son, when Jesus came, that provided that smelting, where he started to take us out of that mud, to take us to that next place. God, the Holy Spirit, there's the fire. Because we cannot ever get there without the fire. There may seem like there's other shortcuts, but there's not. There's only one way. And if you look at both of the refining processes, they both end in going through fire. So when you're going through the fire, know that it's not to kill you. It's not to hurt you, but it's to refine you. It's to bring those impurities out in you so that they can be skimmed away. So that everything that God wants for you in that original state of being fine, right? And again, when we look at that original state of being fine, good, acceptable, or satisfactory, free from impurity, superior in kind, quality, or appearance. That's what the fire does for us. That's what the fire will do for us. And that's why we run to the church, because for the perfecting of the saints, we have our pastor, our elders, and our deacons that are there to make sure that you get through that refining process. And when you face the fire, know that you won't die, but you become more pure.
Always going to be issues, but you start loving somebody, you can love people into the kingdom of God. You don't have to preach to them, just love them and show them the grace of God that you accepted and that walks with you. And you know, you mentioned there in Genesis where the Satan came to Eve, and you know, he was partly true in what he said, but he just gives you enough truth to make you unpure or impure. And so that's where God has to separate those things to bring you through. And the thing of it is, we can either stay in the fire until it's done, or we can run from it. But that don't get you anywhere. Because eventually, like you said, you cannot get any place without the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I mean, we talk about it like sometimes like it's a bad thing, but it's not. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you, because it just takes you another step higher. And like you said, increases your faith, increases your strength, increases your confidence, so that you know that you know that you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know that you know that you know. You're no longer hoping. You're knowing. Not a hope. Yeah. And that's what the fire does for you. And that's what I have for you today. When you're going through the fire, stay in it, get purified. And there are people here in this church that are going to help you through it. Amen.